Are you ready for the word? Raise one hand, let's sit together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome with faith in our heart the teaching and revelation of the written word. There is no error or confusion in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Now I want to look at a very important subject. All our subjects are important. Spirit-controlled temperaments. Now this has nothing to do with a particular book that was written at some point. I've never read the book before. And so this is just our own subject. Spirit control. How to handle your emotions supernaturally. Hallelujah. Amen. How to handle your emotions supernaturally. So we're going to do quite some study. And I would require that you pay very good attention for it. And if you have come for this service, try and come throughout the teaching. When am I going to end? I don't know. But I'm sure minimum 3-4 services. We should, minimum, right? We should get to a very high point of the teaching. So ensure that you follow through at this point. Yeah. Matthew 28. Why do we read this? Because this is the background of all the epistles and the sermons we find in the book of Acts. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now verse, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, read verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, as it were devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he received up, was in heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, then with his eyes, and confirming the word with signs following, then he says amen. Let's go to John before we go to Luke. John's Gospel 20, and then verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, them is italicized, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. So go to Luke 24. So we find the template of the epistles. The template of the epistles, which we call the Great Commission, which contains the Great Commission, or the worldwide evangelization via the gospel and the message of the scriptures, is what we just read. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, Luke gives us a narrative. Now, in the first service, I gave them a little bit of more information on how you study the scriptures. So I'll just give you a hint of that, and then we proceed. In Luke's Gospel 24:25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want you to pay attention to the word beginning. The word beginning is the Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E. Now, for you to know that it's deliberate, this emphasis is deliberate. You look at the next statement he makes again on this kind of issue in verse 44. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Then he opened it, the understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, which means to read the scriptures together, sunemi in the Greek, S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Now, pay attention to a pattern that he follows. He says, beginning at Moses, and the prophets, Arche, A-R-C-H-E, which deals with either a book, persons, or events. Now, in John's Gospel, John's Gospel. I mentioned this in earlier service. Let me just go over that too. In John's Gospel, for example, in John 5:39, where Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That they will testify of me. You will not come to me," verse 40, "that you may have life." Now, I submit to you that even though the whole scriptures are involved, Jesus was particularly referring to the first five books written by Moses. How do we know? Now, verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures," where you have the word graphe in the Greek, G-R-A-P-H-E. Then in further emphasis in verse 45, it says, "Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you to the Father." Then it says, "Even Moses whom you trust." Moses in whom you trust. "For had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote." So he uses the verb of the word scriptures. Grapho. G-R-A-P-H-O. In verse 39, the noun, scriptures. "He wrote of me." Now look at 39. "Which testify of me." Verse 46. "He wrote of me." Verse 47. "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Gamar. So Jesus, therefore, there talks about the very beginning of scriptures was about him. Moses is the beginning, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. He says, this is about me. It's about me. So which means that the overall content of Moses pointed to Jesus. It was about Jesus. Now John, let's see Matthew 19, just one more. When Jesus was approached on the issue of divorce, or writing the bill of divorcement, and those folks went to Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 precisely, to talk about why and how a man should divorce his wife. And Jesus says in verse 4, "Have you not read that which made them at the beginning?" Look at the word beginning. At the beginning. And I've showed you this before. At camp meeting I emphasized this, and other meetings I've explained this, and quite a number of our books. That in verse 5 and 6, or 4 and 6, 5, sorry, 4 and 5, Jesus refers to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Whereas in chapter 2 of Genesis, there was marriage. Chapter 1 was not marriage. Chapter 1 was the image of God. Chapter 2 was marriage. We should reflect the image of God. I hope that was clear to you. Was that clear to you guys? Oh, very good. Now, notice the use of the word beginning. The beginning was not marriage. The beginning was the image of God, not the marriage. Marriage is not the beginning. The image of God was the beginning. Much more. Now, Jesus said to them in verse 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But at the beginning, it was not so." At the beginning, it was not so. So when John, in John 1:1 now says, "In the beginning was the word ake comes back, "the word was with God, and the word was God." In the beginning, en akemoi, or en ake, was the word. Which means that the beginning, therefore, is in a person. And he uses the word logos, L-O-G-O-S, which, as I've said many times, all the words of Jesus were taken from where? Genesis to where? Malachi. So, if it says the beginning, he's referring to the first five books. He's referring to Genesis. So, in the beginning was the Logos. What is the Old Testament phrase called Logos? It's the word Dabar. D-A-B-A-R or D-A-B-B-A-R. Now pay attention to something in Genesis. Genesis 15. This is Abraham. Now when I say word today, he gave me his word. I'm referring to something someone said. He only spoke to me. Something like that. Words. But the phrase logos is taken from the word dabar, even though it is spelled W-O-R-D, is not the same as a speech or as a statement. Hence, I've always said, use Bible language for Bible words. Don't use your own interpretation. In the beginning was the word. For example, I've heard someone say before that, words, God, all the things that God said, all the words came together, then it became Jesus. That is ignorance going to seed. The word, can you imagine, the word is logos in the Greek, but in Hebrew is the word dabar. Now see how the writers of scriptures use the word dabar. Genesis 15 verse 1. I want us to read it together. Let's go. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying. Now, a vision means he saw, right? So, the word of the Lord came to Abraham and Abraham saw. Now, do you see a speech? Come on. Okay, so, which means the phrase word of the Lord here refers to a personal appearance, right? Come on. So when you use the word of the Lord, something is seen and something is also what? I don't think I heard you. Something is seen and also what? Heard. So it's not just a statement. The word of the Lord speaks, but the word of the Lord also shows. So, which means the word dabar in the Hebrew is used for a person, a thing, statement, or an experience. Now look at verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together, Genesis 15. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, right? Go on. He shall come out of their bowels. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad. So the word of the Lord is given a personal pronoun. Are you there? And said, look now toward heaven. So the word of the Lord is another phrase for God's personal revelation. So when John says, in the beginning was the Logos, it meant that the person who related with Abraham was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Yet again, as I've emphasized, it's not a book of science. It's only a book that uses science. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2 has nothing to do with an accurate creation story. I've said that over and over again. It's not for you to go and mess yourself up in a scientific debate. You're going to look very stupid. That's the second service teaching. Don't be stupid. It's not a science book. The Bible has it that the sun was stopped. But science has it that it's the earth that revolves. But when that was written, it was said that it was the sun revolving, which means that the writers of scripture simply used the science of their own day. So God is honest about the people he uses, honest about the language that he applies. So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning, the word beginning here is the word reshith. Reshith. R-E-S-H-I-T-H. Reshith. In the beginning, or from another word, Barashith, B-A-R-I-C-H-I-T-H. Now this phrase, pay attention, is not used for a beginning without a past. No, it's oftentimes used for a continuation, or a rebuilding, or to take out of something. Genesis 10 verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And he's referring to Nimrod. Nimrod, therefore, began a kingdom from an existing set of cities. Genesis 49, verse 13. Genesis 49, verse 13. So the word beginning doesn't mean without the past. No. Genesis 49 verse 13. That's in verse 13. Sorry, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, someone that came out of Jacob, which means it's talking about a new beginning, a birth. Beginning of my strength. Now, when it says beginning of my strength, if it means beginning without a past, that means himself and Jacob are mates. That means he's a new beginning of my strength. Is it making sense? Uh-huh. So he calls him firstborn. So it's used for a new beginning or a continuation. Exodus 23 and 19. The first of the first fruits of the land thou shalt bring to the house of the Lord. The first of the first fruits. So pay attention. In Genesis 48 or 49, verse 3 is used for the firstborn. Is that correct? Huh? Yeah. In Exodus 23:19, first fruit. The first of the first fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 10. The first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. So it's used for first fruit. So which implies that Moses' use of the word beginning or reshith is not without a past. It's a new beginning, an extension, a restart, a continuation. So, pay attention here. If in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning, God. Now look at that. That therefore addresses what John said. In the beginning is a person. In the beginning, or in the new beginning, or we can now say, in the new creation. God created. The word bara, which I've explained to you, doesn't mean to take something out of nothing. No. It actually many times means to take something from something else. Or a recreation, a restoration. Why? Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, which means that there was already matter when Moses made this description. Which means that the issue here is order and functionality. We've done this study over and over again, and not a beginning without the past. So which means that this is a fresh start, a new beginning, ends the word darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We said it before that the audience of this statement is who? Huh? Israel, where? In the Exodus. So this is about the Exodus. This is about God's promise made to Abraham being fulfilled through the Exodus. And so Moses calls it a new beginning. And says God is the one putting things right. Is the one making things function effectively. Now notice the phrases that Moses uses. He says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Definitely waters refers to people. The Spirit of God moved. Now mark the word Spirit of God, pneuma. In the Greek, P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma, then ruach in the Hebrew, R-U-A-C-H, which is taken from wind or breath, an unseen reality, something like that, an unseen reality. Then it says moved upon. The word moved there, now since Moses is the writer here, we must therefore read through his writings to this particular audience. Moved is the word rakaf. R-A-C-H-A-P-H. Now let me again repeat what I said in the earlier services. Why do we have to translate words? Now, the writer was not an English person. The writer wrote in his own language. So I said in the earlier services that the Bible is 100% God, 100% man. How is it 100% man? Because men wrote it. Now, the fact that men wrote it already shows you that they must write it in their own language. If they wrote it in their own language, it means their own culture, environment, immediate environment, must influence what they were writing. If you are going to write today, a lot of things will influence the grammar you use. Lagos will influence your grammar. Where you stay in Lagos will influence your grammar. The kind of culture of Lagos will influence your grammar. And the kind of expressions you are going to use will be expressions not in another country, but right here. So, if the writer is Moses, it means that the culture of his day influenced what he was writing. It means the grammar of his day influenced what he was writing. Now, we're grateful to God for all the translators that helped us. RSV, NIV, TNIV, all the VVV, KJV, NKJV, OKJV. We will have Women's Bible. We have Amplified, which amplifies it. So you have Amplified Bible, and if you have, but quite a number of times, maybe the expressions will not be sufficient enough, hence people like us will still go back to the language from where they interpreted it from, and still check. Now, in rechecking the word moved, some versions use the word overt, and they are nice. But in seeing this writer Moses, the word moved there, rakaf, to the same audience, which is an Exodus audience, will be seen in different instances. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Because as he said this, they understood what he was saying. Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you on eagle's wings. I bore you and brought you to myself. It means to bear. So which means that it's talking about how God led them through. Are you there? The Red Sea. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. So which means what Moses was describing to them was their exodus, was their deliverance, their salvation. Okay? Deuteronomy 1 verse 31. In the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord God bore you, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way which he went until you came to this place, to bear. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. As an eagle stirs up our nest, flutters over our young, spreads above our wings, takes them, bears them on our wings. Let's take verse 12 together. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. So which means that we can also call Genesis 1-2 leading of the Spirit. Is that correct? From darkness to where? Right? Come on. From bondage to liberty. Okay. That's what it is. The leading of the Spirit. So it is a new beginning. A new creation. So Genesis chapter 1 is that new beginning, that new creation. And God said, that's why the first thing here was not matter. It was an immaterial thing. God said, let there be light. And that wasn't the sun, moon, and stars. Which means what we're describing here are spiritual realities. Pay attention. So, we have the first thing about God, right, into the Spirit. In verse 3, God said, let there be light, which is the word, I am light. The word, same word, I am that I am, Avah, I am light. So, in God's new creation, who is the light? So, God shows up in his creation. Now, I don't want to take it too far, but notice again, we have three fundamental elements. We have the light, the seed, and the image. The light, the seed, and the image. God is the light. Through Abraham and what he said to Eve, God is the seed, and the image is found in who? God. Is it making sense? So in God's new creation, he is in that new creation, alright, as the founder of the new creation, where he is light, founding, he is seed, founding, he is the image. He is the light, he is the seed, And then every other narrative in Genesis 1 are woven around these three things. The light, pay attention, the seed, and then the image. So this is the new creation. God's salvation plan, which he walked through Israel. So God is in that new beginning. God is that new beginning. Here is Paul reading the same text in Colossians 1. Because all the writers of the epistles, they taught from the Old Testament books as we call them today. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Paul is reading Genesis 1. Eikon, in the Greek, E-I-K-O-N, which in the Hebrew is the same word in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M. T-S-E-L-E-M in the Hebrew, used for idols, images in a temple. So the image is the representation of the idol in the world where Moses and Egyptians and Israelites dwelt. One more thing. The image or the selem is what binds that deity and its worshippers. And Moses says it's in the image of God, which means the selem of God binds us together, male and female. Paul will say one spirit, because the image of God is spirit. It binds male and female together. We've done this study before. And so Paul says here that Jesus was the image of the invisible God, which shows you is his spirit, the firstborn of every creature. He's reading Genesis 1 to us. Look at 18. He's the head of the body. Image, Eikon, Selem, firstborn, prototokos. Same thing from the word Reshit we read earlier. Then in verse 18, he's the head, Kephali, again from the word Bereshit, or the word Rosh, R-O-S-H. You can just add that to your study. The body. Now, what is body? Body is the word soma. It means to bring things together. The church, which is the beginning, okay, the firstborn from the dead. So Paul calls the body of Christ the image of God. So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, by one spirit, you are baptized into what? One body. Which means the image of God is our union in the spirit with one another and with God in God's new creation. That's why, Deuteronomy chapter 4, he warned them never to put any image in the temple or in the tabernacle. He says you mustn't, whether it's male or female, winged creatures, fish in the sea. No. Why? Because the image of God is not something that is built by men. The image of God, Genesis 1:2, is the Spirit of God. Ruach. So that's something you should just note. So which means that when Jesus began at Moses, Jesus was teaching the new creation. He's teaching the new beginning. He's teaching God's redemptive work and redemptive plan. So when he says, begin at Moses, Jesus is explaining himself. The Genesis 1:1 creation. Genesis 1:2 redemptive work of leading out of darkness. Genesis 1:3 of the light. Genesis 1:11 the seed of God. Genesis 1:26 the image of God where you have male and female. Genesis 1:28 that will replenish the earth and cover it through to 31. And maybe we can add Genesis 2 verse 1-3 who continues till all the earth is flooded and God enters into his rest. Jesus therefore teaches Genesis as his own story. A story of God's recreation project, God's redemption project, God's rebuilding his temple, a people of his own glory and praise. So he thought about himself. So let me highlight a few things I'll call the scriptures for you. You can put this down for your further study. One, the scripture of Genesis to Malachi shows you God's interventions in man's activities. So the word of God will be a mix of God and man. God and man, man and God. You can't study God's word outside man's activities. And you can't study God's activities outside of man. You can learn God through man. You can know about men also through God. That's what is called scriptures. Written by men, inspired by God, revealing God and man through God. So the scriptures are God's interventions, God's actions, if you like, reactions, fire men. Then eventually, the scriptures point to a man, Jesus Christ. And as we're looking at the man, he points to God. And God points to that man. And we find the union of God and man in the person of Jesus, just like the scriptures is also the union of who? God and man. So, the incarnation is 100% God, 100% man. The Bible is also 100% what? God, so a man. In the incarnation, we see human agency. We saw John the Baptist. Human agency. Though before John the Baptist, I'll take that back, we saw Joseph was involved. Even in his weakness, even in his doubts, we saw Mary was involved. Mary carried God. That's why today some denominations call him the mother, call her the mother of God. Whatever they like, they can say. So you have God and man in the incarnation. God with man. And Jesus dwelt with men. Scriptures are just the same way. 100% God, 100% man. Learning something? So John 1:14, the Word. Don't forget the word now. Is the Word a person? The Dabar. The Word now became flesh. Sarx. R-S-A-R-X. The Word became a human being. And dwelt amongst us, skeno in the Greek, S-K-E-N-O, which is the word tabernacle. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God. So which means that if Jesus depicts the Old Testament in a person, is Jesus' scriptures in a man, God's intervention in human affairs. It means that through Jesus, we go back and reread Genesis to Malachi. We are made through the life of Jesus, through what he taught, to go back and reread Genesis to Malachi. That's why some beautiful scholars will call him the explanation of all things, and they are right. It's therefore, we are made to reread the Old Testament. More than that, we are made to reread the New Testament books, as we call it, together with the Old. Now, don't forget what I taught you also, that when you read the four Gospels, I said the four Gospels writers and the epistle writers, they use what you can call the shorthand language. Shorthand. You know about shorthand? When you get, I don't think they use that today anymore. When you have a secretary or a clerk or something, and she's, doesn't have to be she all the time. He or she, they have to record your minutes for you, so to be fast. So you can say, I know that, and Chelsea still did not qualify for Champions League, something like that, And so, I explained it in detail. In like 20 sentences, and then she just writes, or you just write, 3 words. Okay? Then I say, okay. I'm being very careful here. Anyway, Barcelona wins nothing this season. That makes me, I saw their game yesterday and I was so happy. Barcelona gives me joy when they lose. I got joy! You know, particularly when the goal doesn't score. Someone says that's hatred, I know. So, how did I get here? Okay, then, in a shorthand. Now, for us to understand what you're saying, we need to go to the whole story, right? So, for record purposes, just for writing, I will use a shorthand. Now, rather than use the phrase shorthand, I came up with the word codified language, which means that even though the writer of scripture may use one phrase, he wants you to go back and read almost 10 books to understand that word in the stories. So you can only understand phrases used in the epistles in their stories. Redemption has a story. Reconciliation has a story. Atonement has a story. Leading of the Spirit has a story. Go back and read the story. Then the story, I said the story, let me say it again. It has its own grammar. It has its own chronology, how it happened. The narratives, then the theology. So, you must read Bible words, Bible ways. Don't use the word redemption falsely in 2021. Mm-mm. Go back to when it was said and what happened. Then come to today's world. For example, when Jesus said, upon this rock, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Sound like camp meeting, but it's not. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look at the word, my church. When he said that, his audience knew where he was talking from. Now today when we say church, I am going to church. What comes to your mind? You've grown to say church is something that happens on Sunday. Church is a building where I grew up to know church as a building where you take off your shoes at the door. And then I'm not sure whether I used to do this one, but then you now go inside and you find an altar preserved for the prophets and all of that. And you have an idea what I'm talking about, right? You don't? You should by now. And then that's the idea of church. Of course, when I got saved, I didn't get saved from that denomination. And then church was now different. Church was now where people don't, women don't allow their hair to come out. And, you know, men's trousers look like they're getting to rapture. And then their ties are like skipping rope. So church was now where we're more solemn than the other one. Those other ones, they would dance for hours. These ones, no. It's for true believers. After a while, church now became where you go to, and then there's very good, fast, cool music. We're going up to the high. Woo! We've been deceived by the devil too long. We're gonna tell it. Woo! And go up! Remember one meeting like that myself, TJ Larry went for, that's 92 or 3. I think 3. I'll mention the church. They were just opening that church. That day, when we finished dancing, we said, was the world ending today? We danced for hours. I mean, hours. At a point, one of us went down to go and get meat by Faku just to refresh and come back. It was the inauguration of the church. And we danced. One of my friends said, if Jesus should meet us at this point, we'll have lived in vain. So that was another church. So church was just a building, a people gathered in a place and all that. But when Jesus said that, the mind of his audience knew he was talking about the Exodus story. It was the Exodus people that were called church. So church carries with it redemption, deliverance, salvation, crossing through the sea, going to a promised land. The word ecclesia definitely is a translation of an Hebrew word. It is not original to the Greek language, at least in the instance of scripture. Of course, Matthew 18, rather than the one in 16, now says, tell it to the church. Matthew 18, when he says, if your brother trespass against you, you go to him. If he doesn't hear you, take with you two or three brothers. If he doesn't hear them, he says, you tell it to the church in 17. The word originally there is the word synagogue, the place where we meet, the place where we study, that has elders and leaders. But that is based again on the Exodus story. So when it says, I will build my church, our responsibility is to go back to the beginning. Things he always taught from Moses. It has to be Moses' definition of church, ecclesia. Mark tells us, without doubt, that when Mark wrote his own synoptic, Mark 1:1, we've gone through this over and over before, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, arche. Matthew 1:1 says, this is the book of generations. That word in the Greek is the word Genesis, genosos. Same word for Genesis. Luke 24:25-27. Begin at Moses and all the prophets. Luke 24:44. Moses and the law. Law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Luke 3:38. Adam, which was of God, and Jesus. Luke 3:38, Luke 4:1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So which means, if Jesus is the Genesis Word, Genesis person, Genesis new creation person or head, when we hear him use words, we must go back and read. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Is that very clear? We must go back and reread the Old Testament books. So when it says, upon this rock I will build my church, it has to be the rock of the first five books. It has to be the rock of the first five books. It has to be the church of the first five books, or the first five books explanation of the word church. In Acts 7:38, knowing this fully well, Acts 7:38, don't forget we're looking at spirit control temperaments. Acts 7:38. We find Stephen is describing the Exodus. I want us to pay attention to this. Let's see how he describes the Exodus. Acts 7:32. I want us to read it together. If you are there, say amen. Well, let's go. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and tossed, doesn't behold. Now pay attention. So the first thing about this is that a promise was made. Look at 33. Let's take it together. Then said the Lord to him, put up thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. 34. I have sinned. So the holy ground refers to people. God, I have sinned. I have seen the affliction of my people. Go on. I want us to do it together. Let's go. Which is Egypt? I have heard their groanings. I've come now to deliver. Now I've come to send thee to Egypt. 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. 36. He brought them out. Pay attention. Let's take it slowly. He brought them out after that he had showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness of 40 years. 37. This is that Moses, which said to you of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. 38 and slowly. This is he that was in the church where? In the wilderness. So that means church is used for the what? Exodus people. Are you following this? So can we say a people saved, delivered, set free, taken to God's promise? So the Exodus story in Exodus 15 and 16 gives us the background of the word church. Let's go further. So you have the word Edah, E-D-A-H, which is one of the many words. You have another one, Quahal, Q-A-H-A-L. I'm not focusing on that today, but just for emphasis. Exodus 12:3. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel. Speak to the congregation. Verse 6. The whole assembly of the congregation. Quahal, I think that's the word. Then the word Edah. Verse 9. Or verse 19. Even the soul shall be cut off from the congregation. So that's not just a gathering. It's about people. Verse 47. All the congregation, not talking about a meeting there, people shall keep it. So when we use church, there has to be an Exodus, right? No, there has to be a promise, right? Come on. An Exodus, a deliverance, then also there are a witness people. Exodus 19, verse 4, read that earlier. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, now therefore if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6 and slowly, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So the church is a witness people, a servant people, a kingdom of servants. An Exodus people, delivered people, a people of promise, a people of witness. A people that he also led, Exodus Exodus 15. Or Exodus 14. Verse 24. It came to pass in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of a cloud. So the pillar of cloud and fire is what led them. Genesis 1:2. That refers to the spirit. So they are also a spirit people, a priesthood people, messenger people, witness people, promised people, delivered people, and Exodus people. So when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, it tells us, it calls us to go back and read the story of a church that was birthed from an Exodus. So it's a messenger people. In Numbers 11:29 and 30, we find Moses saying it's God's wish that all his people be prophets, a people of prophecy. But along the line, things happened, and they never kept the word, they never obeyed it, they never took God's offer to be these people. For example, in Exodus 32, so when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it means this will be an unbroken church. This will not be the Exodus people. These ones will be built eternally and will not falter nor fail. In Exodus 32, remember the story? When they felt that Moses had taken too long a time. And then they called on Aaron and told him, let's make a calf. And then they made a calf through earrings, very prominent. Check your earrings, it's still there. And brought them to Aaron. Received them, Exodus 32, verse 4, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, this be thy gods, Elohim. Right? E-L-O-H-I-M. O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So you have idolatry was a major, major problem with this nation. But I want you to observe something. They said, in that regard, that these gods that we made brought us out of Egypt. That's what they said. This Elohim. Look at what Aaron now said. When Aaron saw it, now Aaron is a weak leader. Aaron saw what they did. Alright? He built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. Unfortunately, Aaron was guilty of what you can call syncretism. To put God's worship with idol worship. God's word with men's traditions. It's still something we battle today. So, this was the problematic nation Moses had. But Jesus says, I will build my church, I'm with Jesus here, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My new creation, my Genesis people, my Exodus people, who are priests in Leviticus, who are not in the Numbers experience, and are giving the Lord Deuteronomy. Jesus, therefore, is saying to us that what Israel failed at, I will do through you. So we must read the scriptures together. When we see things in the epistles, it calls us back to read the Old Testament. Like I often say, when you see works of the flesh, they're not asking you to go and read a magazine. Works of the flesh are found in scripture. Fruit of the spirit is also found in the scripture. You go back and read it and see what the writer means by the works of the flesh. So, we must read the scriptures together. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So when you see phrases on the lips of Jesus, go back and read the story. When you see Paul write something, it's a shorthand, codified language, go back and read the story and look at the sequence of the events and the context by which it happened. You learning something? Alright, look at 1 Corinthians 10. We're looking at spirit-controlled temperament. Now, again, this has nothing to do with the book written by anyone. I have no commentary on that and all that. No commentary about that. This is just our own subject. In 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read verse 5. How did Jesus teach the Old Testament? Was he merely referring to it, or but that was the content of his teaching? What about Paul? Very good. So look at 1 Corinthians 10. Let's start from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Now, why did he say the same? That means what you were given is what they were given. Remember, the writer of Hebrews said the same thing. He said the gospel that was given to you, Hebrews 4:2, was also preached to them. In fact, was equally preached to them. Which is, you go to scriptures to see. When Paul uses the word same spirit, yes, it's the same spirit he described in the book of 1 Corinthians, but it's the same spirit of the Old Testament. Same spiritual drink, that spiritual rock that followed them, he says the rock was Christ. So he's not talking about a physical rock, neither is he talking about a physical drink or physical meat, because no rock followed them. How can you even carry rock? He's basically saying, go back and read the rock Moses was talking about. He spoke about that rock in Exodus, said it in Numbers, said it in Deuteronomy precisely, that it was a rock that followed them, even though he got water from the rock. But there was now this rock he referred to all the time. So the physical rock was symbolic of the rock that followed them. So here is Paul. Let's take verse 5 and 6 slowly together. Let's go. With many of them, I wait for you. Are you there? Let's go. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So, same gospel. Alright. Something else is saying, same desires. Do not lust after the same desires. Uses the word epithumeo, epithumeo, a strong desire. He said there are examples, tupos, T-U-P-O-S, used for a pattern. Write it down, please. A pattern, which means that sinful desires follow the same pattern. Which are a pattern. Let's take verse 11 together. Verse 11. Slowly. Let's go. I'll wait for everyone. If you are there, say amen. So let's go. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Hold on. They are for what? Examples. So which means that when it says walk of the flesh, where do you go to? The examples. Is that clear? When it says adultery, where do you go to? The examples. When he says witchcraft, where do you go to? The examples. So you must always go to the examples. So let's take it again, verse 11, let's go. Now all these things happened unto them for what? Examples. Were written for our admonition. That word is warning. N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. Notitia. Admonition. Ephesians 6:4, it's used for training children. Ephesians 6:4. Titus 3:10, for rebuking a heretic. For rebuking, to correct. Which means that The Old Testament stories, were they used to correct believers? Come on, talk to me. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction. So the stories are used for correction, right? And instruction in righteousness. Why? Why would he use their stories? Why? Why would he use their stories? Look at the next statement there. You learn something? Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's quickly look at that. To take heed, therefore, blepo in the Greek means to beware. To be aware or beware. Which means that one critical element of walking in the Spirit is that you must be cautious. Amen. Say, I walk in caution. You must be cautious. What we noticed in the nation of Israel was that they were a careless generation, very careless. We're going to see a few things as we study. They were very hasty. Very hasty. You know, Moses had gone, and he said, we don't know whether I can come back. We don't know what he's doing. Let's, you know, hasty. So Paul is saying, you have to take it, lest you fall. Now the word fall here is the word picto, P-I-P-T-O. It doesn't mean to fall away. Don't read it in out of, don't mean you fall out of salvation, no. Fall into those desires. Now the way Old Testament books are used, the way Bible language uses that, when you say fall into, now it means to yield to it. To fall under the influence of something. Which means that desires have come, but you have not come under the influence. To fall means you yielded to it. Is that clear? Look at 13. Let's take 13 together. And slowly. Let's go. There are no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Watch this. It is common to man. So, the desires are common to man. The Greek of that word is the word anthropinos. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. I need you to understand this definition very well, because it's going to help us. Anthropinos means man-made. So, temptation is what? Man-made. It will come from man. It will be yielded to by man. Acts 17:25, Paul used it for man-made idols. Something like that. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Man's wisdom. Man-made wisdom. 1 Corinthians 4:3. Man's judgment. Man-made judgment. So the word anthropinos simply means man-made. Man-made. James 3:7. Every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things in the seas is tamed and has been tamed of mankind in a man-made way. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, man-made ordinance. So temptation is man-made. Oh, people yield to the devil. Yeah. But the first thing you need to realize is that temptation comes from man. It comes to man. So Paul is saying to these people that there is no temptation that is not man-made. So which means, when he says take it lest you fall, it means in our relationships and communication, we must take it in our interactions with men. Now pay attention to verse 14. It now says, wherefore my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry simply means to worship a desire, to worship a thing or a person. So Paul, recognizing this, in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, let's just give you a background. In 1 Corinthians 2, he calls everyone who is born again, born of the Spirit, because we have received the Spirit of God. From verse 10 through to 16. Yet, there's a problem in Corinth. Born of the Spirit, we have crossed the Red Sea, we are born again, we are now in God's promised land, we are in a new creation, we are a new creation, the family of God, purchased by His blood. We are there already, we are in Christ. But, Paul has a problem here. I couldn't speak unto you as people in the land, but as unto numbers, carnal. Even as unto nepios, babes in Christ. So he uses two words, sakinos, sakikos, which means from the man, through the flesh. Paul says, I couldn't. So he uses an oxymoron. He says, your actions are like mere men. Now pay attention here. I fed you with milk. He's talking like Moses. Not with meat. That is Deuteronomy language. Either though you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Paul mirrors this here. For you are yet carnal. For wherein is amongst you envy? We're going to see that in scripture, right? Huh? Strife? Divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? He has to use the oxymoron. Oxymoron means to use an opposite word to describe something. This light is too dark. Ah. How can you say this light is too dark? This sweet is a bittersweet experience. That guy is an animal. Oxymoron. Oxymoron. It's a bitter, sweet experience. Oh, that 60-year-old man is a baby. Oxymoron. It means he acted like one. Why? Paul is calling the Corinthian church a numbers people. Carnal. And walk as mere men. Like you're not in the promised land. You're still in the wilderness. Now one thing we're going to notice. That he's dealing with. Just like he talks about desire. Is that he's dealing with their emotions. Their emotions. Emotions show you how you feel. Your feelings. It's shown in your mood. In your speech. And your actions. Is Paul saying believers must not have reactions at all if things happen? That's absolutely not true. So we're going to study this, which we are doing now, to look at the place of emotions. In fact, you have believers who say, you know, I'm emotional. Some say, you know, he's not emotional. I don't know what that means. So you have emotions, temperaments, moods. Some believers will even say, I'm just like that. I'm a very moody person. Some will say, well, you know, nothing upsets me at all. Yeah. So I'm now extremely spiritual. Ever since I met the Word, nothing upsets me. You get it? I remember I went to see, I think it was 99, I was pastoring in Ibadan then. Yeah, 99. A lady, I mean, we had taught a lot of new creation, reality, truths, and, you know, I think the series in church then was, forgotten it. The new birth. Understand the new birth. So a lot of new creation truths, I taught it for about a year. So this sister lost her mom. So I went to check her up then. She was in the, let me give you my details. So we're talking, and then we're answering questions and all that. And, you know, she now said something like, and I wanted to cry, but I know, she now said, I know who I am in Christ. I said, now, the truth is that I didn't stop her. I just said, oh, yeah, you know, but I know who I am in Christ. And she went on and on and on. Almost like, if I cry, I've left Christ, or both ways, you know. And, you know, maybe it's a sin, you know, and all of that. So, you see, it's when we don't identify things like this well that we'll be hypocrites. Right? We're going to be hypocrites. And it's not like we're living in God's word. We're actually still living in the wrong, but acting like we're not. So, in this series, we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the examples of how your emotions can either be positive or negative. Want to learn something? Alright. Amen. So, emotions, temperaments, how are they like? Why do you think a book in the Bible is called Lamentation? So when you're born again, people think, when you're born again, you know, say, joy, like a river, joy like a river, joy like a river in my soul. That, you know, we're full of joy all of the time. I know we say that in meetings, but it is not possible. In fact, you cannot be a believer and be full of joy all the time. Hallelujah. I don't know. But the Bible says, rejoice again. I say, rejoice. I know. The same writer says, go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 15. If you are there, say amen. Let's go. You know what it means to weep? You know what it is? It is you weep with them that weep. Now, in the same book where Paul said, rejoice again, I say rejoice in Philippians 4:4. In Philippians 3:18, Paul says, for many walk I've told you, and I tell you, even weeping. Paul himself was weeping when he was writing it. He's writing rejoice, and he's writing it with tears. Are you following what I'm saying? Aha. So let's look at it and study. Are you ready? Okay. Now, the very first emotion we find in Scripture was from God. Amen. Up, up, Jesus. Thank you for that one. And the Lord said, I heard thy voice, verse 10, Genesis 3:10. And I was, sorry, I mean, it, Adam said this, sorry. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said in 9, Adam, where are you? That is not a question. It's a rhetorical question. It is an emotion. Adam, where are you? Like, what have you just done? You're like, is that you? Or someone sees you and says, is that, you know, he's not asking a question. He knows who you are. But it's a question that arrests your attention. And God goes on And it shows lament. Where are you is lament. In verse 11, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? He's saying what he knows, but he's showing it in an emotion. Whereof I commanded thee thou should not eat. Verse 13, what is it that you have done? So this is the first emotion. God shows emotion. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. Again, to Cain, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. The word cry there, tasak, T-S-A-H-Q, means to shout out. So Genesis 3, 9, 11, and 13. God shows emotions. He is not without an action. He does something. He's active. The emotions shows you what has happened. His emotions are commensurate with what just happened. This is God. Or the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 6, so it comes out clearer. Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that daughters of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair. They took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now this is not something nice. Imagine seeing this, then say, woo, glory! Hallelujah, Shandai. No. Then verse 5. Let's take verse 5 together. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Let's go. In the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were continually evil. Go on. He repented the Lord. I think we have explained that word, repented. Go on. That he had made man on the earth. And it what? Grieved him on his heart. What? A whole God. The word grieve here, in Hebrew, I'm going to study it a little bit, but I'm going to take my time. Atsab, A-T-S-A-B, it means pain, loss, a grief over a loss. It's how you say, I was hurt. Amen? I think some of you are happy to hear that, right? Alright, oh. So, God was hurt. So I say, I was supposed to say, no, come of it, be a word man. I was hurt. Atsab. Now, look at the same word. It has to do with pain. Genesis 3:16 is speaking to the woman. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow thou shalt bring children. Atsab, the noun. It means sorrow. So now, this oftentimes comes with pain. Have you ever had pain before? You've never had pain. How? How did you do it? How can you have pain before? You must have had pain. I've had pains that I said, yay! Some pains that were so much. Now, this is pain, being described with God, grieved in his heart. So it's very likely that, assuming you saw God that day, his mood was not bright. Like, hoo, 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 I've got joy like my pain. No, 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 no. He's going, So therefore, in the image of God, do we have expressions of emotions? Yes, we do. We have expressions of emotions. The spiritual life is not without emotions. It has typical emotions. And one of them is hurt, pain, grief, a feeling of loss. So when Jesus goes into the temple in John 2, and he goes there to fulfill scripture, to teach. In all the accounts, I just read a few, Matthew 21, he went in, overthrew the changers of money, and he's teaching. In Mark's account, Mark 11, he doesn't even allow the money changers to pass through. Mark 11, 15. However, John 2 says that in verse 17, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So Jesus definitely raised his voice. The word here is zelo. It has eaten me up. So Jesus had emotions where he raised his voice. He wasn't like this. Why have you torn my father's house? Like, I forbid you to do this anymore. Can't you see what Jeremiah said? Can't you? He's raising his voice. And he's not walking it up. You know, some of us will walk it up. Let me just show that, you know, maybe like a movie. You know, he said it has eaten him up. So it was something that he acted. It was real. So we can have real emotions by the Spirit of God that are, you know, they are highly, highly, highly expressive. So the believer in the image of God is expressive. Are you in church? Now, look at Luke 19. Jesus prayed with emotions. Luke 19. And verse 41. Luke 19:41. He came near to the city. Watch this. He beheld the city. And what did he do? Luke 19:41. What did he do? He wept. Cryo in the Greek, it means to wail. You know, there's, oh, I don't like this. Have you seen people wailing before? You know, some, you know, continually groaning and crying. He's wailing. Ah! And his voice is heard. They saw it. He's wailing. Someone said, no, don't do that now. You're a believer now. You're a believer. Yeah, yeah, believer now. No. He's wailing. Hallelujah. So you thank you, Pastor. I'm coming for you. No, just calm down. He's literally crying. And Matthew 2:18 describes it, that word kahayo, as like the wailing of a mother who lost a child. Rachel is weeping for her children. To weep. You know, there's tears and there's weeping. To weep. Who was in the burning house? You know, a bush baby? Some kind in the bush. Ah! Yeah. So Jesus, he's not praying silently here. They can see him cry loud. Some people come to a church meeting and people are praying. And someone is screaming, they say, is that the Holy Ghost? No, it's evil spirit. Nonsense. Because everybody think Christian life is just come to church with your phone and you stroll in and they put the scriptures on the screen. Glory. We lift our hands in the sanctuary. We lift our hands to give him the glory. We will praise that. You can sit down for a few minutes for the rest of our life. Check your phone. Jesus. We give you the praise. Emmanuel. Hallelujah. Woo. Glory. Amen. The pastor said, you know something? You are somebody going to happen in an happening. Yeah, come on. And after 20 minutes, they give up praise and the guy strolls out. So when it comes to a place and people are rejoicing, maybe after rejoicing, they lead to prayer, then they are crying. They say, are these people crazy? You just laugh now you are crying. Say, this is nonsense. My God is a God of grace. It doesn't move me to tears. Ever since I met the good news. Good news means good to God is no gospel is God is good to you. It becomes news to us. Hey. Well, the carrier of the gospel is crying. In John 11, are you a judge? At Lazarus' tomb, verse 35, he says, and Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Greek word here meant tears was involved. Dakruo. It means there were tears. Imagine someone's crying. Be full of the word. Be full of the word. The guy's crying. As he's being full of the word, he's crying the more. No. You are hearing the wrong message. When you hear the woo, what? No, he's crying. Tears are in his eyes. Tears. He's really crying. Hallelujah. He's really crying. Some people think it's a woman who cries. So far, what we have read so far. The man cried Jesus. Hallelujah. God cries. Shandai. Is that it? Does God cry? Does he weep? Does he lament? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not about to enthrone you. So you better pay attention until we're done. Is that clear? So he's crying here. That word, the Quran, see Luke 7. Luke 7, 38. It deals with real tears to begin to wash his feet with tears. Then 44. Tears. Acts 20. It's not figurative, it's literal. Acts 20. Paul himself said while teaching. Acts 20 verse 19. Acts 20 verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. That means there were times in the work of ministry Paul cried. Cried over the floor, cried over the city, over the work of ministry. Acts 20:31. Wherefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with what? Tears. So, are tears part of ministry? Okay. 2 Corinthians 2:4. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. The Kuro. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, thy tears. Hebrews 5:7. Jesus' prayer life, alright, was with tears. Strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. That's why Revelation 7:17 and 21:4. In God's new creation, one of the things that God will perfect, 7:17, is that God will wipe all tears from their eyes, which means that coming with the saints of God is that compassion or the garment of compassion that comes with tears. Revelation 21 and verse 4. God will wipe away tears from their eyes. So emotions of lament, grief, are in God's image. They're in God's spirit. We're going to see others. Emotions, therefore, that means the spirit of God within us is emotional. These are emotions to the work of the Spirit. Now this is where the issue is, and we're going to look at it. How do I know Spirit-led emotions? We're going to tie everything up together. How do I know Spirit-led emotions? Now, notice something. In Genesis 6, God is grieved, pained, hurt by man's corruption, sends Noah to carry out his message for 120 years. Noah does that, so we see a Spirit-led emotion that is positive. It brings preaching and teaching. Just the same way, we find another kind of emotion from the same person, Noah. Obviously, in Genesis 9:18, he has loneliness. He's just with his own sons. He has no friends, just his sons. Plants, has to start all over again, plants a vineyard. Then what does he do? He drank of wine. He's drunken, uncovered within his tent. We find a dint of depression. He got drunk. And what does he do afterwards? His sons obviously, saw his nakedness. And then, strange, something we never heard from Abraham. He said, "Cursed be Canaan." He cursed. Negative emotions. He cursed. So we find a negative emotion here. And we find the result. He got drunk. And the Bible says wine is a mocker. Then he cursed. One of the things we are going to learn is how to handle these emotions by the Spirit of God. Ungodly emotions can be replaced by godly emotions. So which means that even a man that God has used like Noah had depression. So it's not strange. Where you find a believer used of God experienced depression. He just feels lonely, things have changed. He has to change what he's doing, change of job, change of different things. And he has that feeling. We have Elijah. Elijah at some point was suicidal. This is the same guy who confronted the prophet of Baal. He's active, very passionate about the kingdom of God. And then he slips into a mood. Just like Noah. He slips into a mood uncontrollably. And what does he say? 1 Kings 19 verse 4. He says, "Oh God, it's enough, Lord. I'm tired of life. Take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers." He feels he has failed. And why does he feel this way? Because a woman threatened him. And he ran. Sometimes you fall to some things you don't expect. This is Elijah. A woman just sends a text or an email. "I'll deal with you." And fear enveloped the great man of God. And what was the solution? "Take my life." And so we find believers experience suicidal thoughts. I have had before. Years ago, I felt betrayed by fellow brethren. I couldn't believe what they did. I couldn't believe they could do that. How would you do that? How would we be praying together, trusting God together, and then you go behind me to do this? So I really felt that way. I felt, and I was very young. But you see, that was allowing the devil use your emotions negatively. Just like Noah, who cursed. Look at what he wants to do. He wants to end his life. So, suicidal thoughts could come even to a man of God. We find David sometimes also had to encourage himself. Sometimes he felt alone. We find Naomi in scripture, who at some point, look at the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Naomi was also found in scripture. Ruth 1 verse 9. She lifted up her voice and wept. Through to verse 14, she just kept crying. Again, we find deans of depression when your expectations are not met. We're going to get to Moses later on, but Moses also had such feelings. So we must know how to use our emotions positively. Emotions can be positive and they can be negative. There is a negative and positive use of emotion. See Ephesians 4, we'll close there. You learn something? The first thing we need to realize is that emotions are not all negative. You only know a negative emotion by, we're going to see the fruit it produces, the inspiration of it, and the fruit that it produces. But it's better to know the inspiration and not wait for the fruit. Because emotions uncontrolled can create situations that you cannot change. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 26, Paul says, "Be not angry and sin." That's the right way. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Then he says, it's interesting that when he's talking about emotions, don't put away lying, speak the truth to your neighbor. Then he says, "Neither give place to Satan." So my emotions are raw materials, both for God, are you there? And for the devil. I mustn't pretend like emotions are evil. Neither must I allow emotions to control. Did you learn something? Continue from next week. Were you blessed? Stand to your feet. Let's just keep up, please. Amen. I pray for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this service. I pray for you. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I pray for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Spirit of God takes over your emotions at this moment. Every form of depression, we seize it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be a free flow of the Spirit of God through your mind and through your emotions at this hour. We hold bound suicidal thoughts, depression thoughts. Let the peace of God that passes all human understanding flood your mind and heart now. We take authority over thoughts of the devil and we lift you high in God's praise and glory, that your emotions flow according to the Spirit of God henceforth. You will see no reason to end your life or to be hopeless, because you are born hopeful. Your expectations are stronger than ever before, and you are more positive than ever before. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift your hands and bless the Lord this afternoon. Thank you. Lift your hands.